Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti here with my good friend Stephen Garchar.
Hi, Phil. How are you doing this evening?
Great. Glad to have you back.
Yes, it's good to be back here with you.
Yeah, we told the folks last week that you were in the mission fields of Youngstown, and we couldn't find you by our satellite feed.
I had to turn off my GPS tracking devices.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, we're glad you're back in the studio, especially in this kind of weather.
Yeah.
But anyway, so how did you do with the heathens in Youngstown?
Wonderful.
Did you have any success? Oh,
yeah, lots of success.
Yeah. Well, that's good.
Kind of like calling them brood of vipers. They don't really like that.
Oh, no.
You don't want to do that.
I had to apologize to our friends listening in the Youngstown Warren area.
What did you do?
Because I said he's ministering to the heathens in Youngstown.
Geez.
No, we love Youngstown. Sometimes we call it the promised land.
There is. But it kind of is.
It kind of is, yes.
There is at times. Yes. Yeah, can be.
Anyway. So here we are again.
Moving on.
Moving right along, as they used to say on Laugh In. Moving right along.
Oh, my.
We're going to have, of course, another interesting show of Bible teaching today. And we're going to cover four kind of separate passages of Scripture that have to do with Messiah coming and what he is and what he did. And I think we'll start with Stephen reading. We're going to read a passage from the book of Isaiah, who's, you know, my favorite prophet.
Favorite major prophet?
Yeah. And, yeah, I mean, I like some of the minor ones, too, but Isaiah's my favorite major one.
He's your favorite one, yeah.
Yeah. So how about chapter 8, verse 22 through 9, verse 3, and open up your Bibles and you can read along.
Okay.
We'll have Stephen read that and we'll talk a little bit about the background of what that means.
Okay. First, the Lord degraded the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the end, he has glorified the seaward road, the land west of the Jordan, the district of the Gentiles. Anguish has taken wing, dispelled is darkness, for there is no gloom where but now there was distress. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Upon those who dwelt in the land of gloom, a light has shone. You have brought them abundant joy and great rejoicing, as they rejoice before you, as at the harvest, as people make merry when dividing spoils. For the yoke that burdened them, the pole of their shoulder, and the rod of their taskmaster, you have smashed, as on the day of Midian.
That's pretty neat. There's a lot of stuff packed in there. And first, before in order to really get why Isaiah is talking about this, and remember, Isaiah is writing about 700 years before Christ, so he wasn't a contemporary, and he wasn't a contemporary with, you know, John the Baptist and those that would have been there at this time. But Galilee, of course, is the far northern part of the land.
Mm-hmm.
And the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali are two of the tribes that are up there.
Right.
And the Galilee is surrounded, well, still is surrounded now by hostile neighbors. And at that time was surrounded by hostile neighbors that were Gentiles. And so the people in these two tribes that lived in the Galilee were influenced by their Gentile neighbors. And so it got to be called in many circles the Galilee of the Gentiles. And if you listen to our friend Joel Chernoff and his music, mm-hmm. his record brand, I guess, is that what you call it? His record label is Galilee of the Gentiles.
Ah.
I don't remember now why he called it that, but it's kind of cool. Anyway, but this was a place of darkness because it was influenced by the Gentiles. These people were far away from Jerusalem. They were far away from the center.
Mm-hmm.
And so it was ridiculed by the people that lived in Judah, the religious leaders who lived in Jerusalem. Galilee is way far up there. No prophets have ever come from Galilee. Those people in Galilee are uneducated. They're being influenced by all those unclean Gentiles up there, unclean people. They don't have any prophets. They don't have any good teachers. I mean, the place is a mess. And they snottily referred to it as the Galilee of the Gentiles, and that it was a dark place.
Okay.
And then, you know, Isaiah is going to point out that something's going to happen where a light is going to shine in this place. You know, it's kind of like compares to the darkness of sin. You know, we all live in a darkness because we're surrounded by sin, and people whose life is just kind of the normal garden variety sinner's life live in a darkness of sin.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we follow the Lord and we fall into sin here and there, but that's not what we want to do.
Right.
We already know where the light is, but you know, the people living in sin have a darkness. And it's interesting that in this Galilee area is where the Messiah starts to preach. Jesus starts his ministry in Galilee. He doesn't start his ministry in Jerusalem. He doesn't go to a seminary. He doesn't go to a yeshiva where a lot of learned rabbis would be teaching. He starts his ministry walking around in the countryside of Galilee, walking along the Sea of Galilee in this place that was supposed to be dark.
Mm-hmm.
And this is the light that goes there in this land surrounded by Gentiles. In this dark land, he becomes the light because we know that he's the light.
Right.
He said, I'm the light. You know, I'm the light of the world. We know that everywhere he went, he was the light. He is salvation. And he smashes the darkness that's in this place. So Isaiah talks about how he smashes the yoke, the rod of the taskmaster. It brings joy. Because when he shows up with his light and forgiveness, he brings joy. Because now, instead of having darkness, you have light, you have forgiveness, you have salvation. And you get so excited and so happy by this that you realize this is such a great gift and this is such an unbelievable thing that not only does it bring joy, but they get merry.
Mm-hmm.
They're like laughing, dividing up things. They're just like, wow, this is so fun. We can't even stand it.
They're giddy with excitement.
Giddy with excitement. That's very good.
Well, you know, as you're outlining the opening or the beginning argument here. When you think about how John the Baptist came to preach, where did he preach at? He preached in the wilderness, mm-hmm. in the Jordan.
Yeah.
And Jesus goes to, as you're saying, he goes to this place that's dark. Not just dark because they have no streetlights. But there's a darkness of sin.
Mm-hmm.
And he is that light. You know, it's interesting. There's a commercial out now that shows all these football fields lighted up, and they say the human eye is this amazing.
Mm-hmm.
It's just this amazing piece of our human being, of mm-hmm. our body, that can see one candle lit, mm-hmm. like 10 miles away. I think it's something like that.
Yeah.
And to think about that, if you know you're in this dark place, and you light one candle.
Mm-hmm.
And you can see it from that great a distance.
Yeah.
If it's totally dark, there's no light at all. I mean, it's hard for, I think, us who live in a suburb or in the city to really imagine the darkness of night.
Yeah.
Because there's always lights going on.
You can barely see the stars here.
Thanks to Mr. Edison. But, you know, we need it. But if you had no light at all,
mm-hmm.
and you can picture that and experience that, it would be a very, a very powerful
mm-hmm.
understanding of what it means to bring the light of Christ into the world.
Sure.
And what John the Baptist was preaching. And when Jesus comes, he is the light, mm-hmm. and he illuminates
mm-hmm.
the territory where he's at with the light of God.
Yeah, very good. And he's in a place too where, you know, the Pharisees made fun of this place because it was influenced by Gentiles.
Mm-hmm.
So you know, you can see from their point of view, we don't want anything to do with Gentiles. We don't want Gentiles influencing our people. Right. But Jesus begins talking in a place where there's Gentiles walking around.
Yeah.
I mean, if you go there to this day, when you look a little bit to the east, there is the Golan Heights and the border with Syria. In Jesus's time, right on the other side of the Sea of Galilee was what was called the Decapolis. There were Gentile cities. So you could be sitting in Capernaum looking across the Sea of Galilee and see Gentile cities on the other side. Mm-hmm. It's not like the Gentiles were like somewhere way far away on the other side of the earth. They were like right across the
lake. They were nearby, yeah.
Yeah. And it's interesting that he begins his ministry there.
Yes.
A land of darkness, a land where there's unclean people nearby, non-covenant people nearby.
Mm-hmm.
And some of the non-covenant people kind of get to know him and they listen to him. And, you know, he even walks through their lands.
Right.
You know, and he's, of course, bringing light, because we know from so many of the other scriptures that we studied in Isaiah that Isaiah points out that the kingdom, the salvation, is going to be for the Gentiles too.
Mm-hmm.
And we're really glad about that.
Yeah, I am.
in a very personal way.
Well, you know, the interesting part, I think the interesting part of it is that, you know, as you say, in Isaiah, there's hints and references in the Old Testament to that this new covenant, that the Messiah is going to be for the nations.
Yes.
And he's going to bring the light of the kingdom to all mm-hmm. nations. Mm-hmm. But there was a stark contrast for the Jewish people, that they were to be set apart.
Mm-hmm.
They weren't to intermarry with the Gentiles, even though, and they did.
Mm-hmm.
And there were consequences for that. So you have, all throughout their history, that they were to be set apart, a light to the nations, and they weren't to really interact with, you know, the Gentiles,
yeah.
as we see when Jesus told them, you know, the story of the Good Samaritan,
yeah,
because the priest didn't want to be defiled.
Right.
But yet in God's plan of salvation, he's going to pour out his mercy upon the Gentiles as well.
That's
and
right.
his gifts as well. So it's, I think for the Jewish person, is that hard to understand,
mm-hmm.
you know, that, okay, we weren't supposed to, but you're going to pour out your mercy upon them anyway.
Yeah.
And being a light to the nations and being, I think, being a light to the nations didn't necessarily mean that God was going to be exclusive just to Israel in mm-hmm. the fact that salvation was just going to be for Israel.
Right.
Because salvation obviously was going to be for all people.
Mm-hmm.
And, as you're talking about that, you know, that these Gentiles are that close, you know, there's mm-hmm. this land or this piece of real estate that is that close to Israel, that, or, you know, to Jerusalem, that they are that close to God's chosen people.
Yeah, that's right.
You know?
Yeah, that's a good point. Yeah, you're right. They were set apart. You know, we talked about that, you know, when they were in the wilderness, God kept telling them, now, when you get to the land, you're going to find these other people there. Don't do anything with them.
Right, exactly.
Because they're going to contaminate you.
Right.
But now we have kind of, you know, he kept them separate as a people that were his covenant people.
Mm-hmm.
But now the Messiah is in a place where they are too.
Yeah.
And he's preaching in a place where they can almost hear him. If he'd had a microphone, they might have been able to hear him on the other side of the lake.
Right. And the people that were in darkness have seen a great light. Yeah.
And interestingly, too, it talks about how not only does he break through the darkness, but it says he smashes the yoke and the rod of the taskmaster.
Mm.
So he smashes the burden of sin that's on people. And he even smashes the ceremonial law. The as Paul talks in Romans, you know, they had bondage to the law,
right?
Because they had to do the law, and you know that is smashed, and we know because now we're in a covenant of grace,
mm-hmm.
and it's a gift, and we have a gift of grace. That'd be a good name for a radio show.
That would be an excellent name for a radio show.
It would be, you know, it's a gift, and so this is why. it talks about there's joy like at the harvest, like when men are dividing spoils, because all of a sudden you get something that you weren't expecting. Mm-hmm. You should be happy.
Right.
You shouldn't be walking around going, yeah, I know Jesus. Yeah, I know, you know, but everything's horrible. And but you know, that's not the joy of the Lord.
Right, right. I mean, you think about it, you know, you're in this captivity, and I mean, think about being in prison, yeah, in a dark cell.
That's a good point.
With no way out, you know, and a guard comes by every once in a while to give you some water or some, you know, a small nibbling of food.
Yeah.
And then one day they, you know, the door breaks open and they throw you out into the light.
Yeah.
You know, there's this time of, there's a great adjustment to that, but you're free.
Mm-hmm.
And this is what the Messiah, this is what Jesus comes to do. He comes to free us from the burden. He comes to free us from the load. He comes to free us from the corruption of sin.
Right. And that should bring joy.
It should.
When you think about not only the fact that you were living in darkness before and you were stuck in the prison cell. I mean, literally, you were stuck in a prison cell. I mean, and that doesn't mean, you know, of course, a physical prison with bars and things. Mm-hmm. You can be living in a huge $10 million mansion and still be living in darkness.
Yeah.
But then when you come into the light and you see what's around you and you see what's been given to you, you should be pretty excited.
Right.
And so Isaiah says, you know, you have joy just like at the harvest. You say, wow, look at all this food grew. Wow. And hey, wow, look at all this stuff we got.
Mm-hmm. And what you were talking about just earlier was that these people were in darkness. They were in sin.
Mm-hmm.
They didn't know Messiah.
That's right.
They didn't know anything about him.
Yeah.
And you know, if you meet somebody who doesn't know the Lord and isn't walking with the Lord, the one who does walk with the Lord is to be a light to that person.
Mm-hmm.
That, you know, we're to be a light to that person, that they would see that there's something different.
Exactly.
Now, they might not like the light, but we're there to share that light with them.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, and he's talking about smashing this burden. You know, a yoke is this big, heavy thing that you held the oxen together with. I mean, it's a big, heavy thing.
Did you ever go plow in the field with the oxen?
I didn't.
No, neither have I.
Okay. But, you know, he breaks the yoke of sin and he breaks the yoke of death. And therefore, you're supposed to be celebrating. That's really good news.
Mm-hmm.
Who's this?
Paul Wilbur. This is Paul Wilbur.
It is Paul Wilbur.
Yeah. Woof.
Well, remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be back in just a minute.
Shout out El Shaddai.
Can you hear it?
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back, everyone, to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. Good song.
That's an awesome song. That's Paul Wilbur.
It is. Singer, remember, go to wilburministries.com.
Is he like a singer? Like, he sings all the time?
Yeah, he's like a singer.
Yeah, okay.
And I'm going to get to hang out with him next weekend, so I'm excited. Anyway, so the light shows up in this darkness,
mm-hmm.
you know, and so Isaiah prophesies this, and we're going to see in a little bit how it gets fulfilled at the time of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, in Psalm 27, maybe we should, Stephen, if you want to read some of that, it's pretty cool that King David, you know, says, the Lord is my light and my salvation.
Yeah.
You know, and he's writing that like 1,000 years before Jesus. He's writing that a couple hundred years before Isaiah.
Mm-hmm.
And do you have the psalm there?
I do.
Yeah. Read whatever you think is
okay.
Good.
Psalm 27, this is a couple parts of it. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom should I fear? The Lord is my life's refuge. Of whom should I be afraid? One thing I ask of the Lord, this I seek, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, that I may gaze on the loveliness of the Lord and contemplate his temple.
Mm.
I believe that I shall see the bounty of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord with courage. Be stout-hearted and wait for the Lord.
Mm. That's pretty neat.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah. So you know, go ahead.
I was going to say, in this psalm, you know, it's really a prayer of trust, of being faithful
mm-hmm.
in God's covenant
mm-hmm.
and waiting upon the Lord mm-hmm. and saying, I'm going to stand on what the Lord has given me. I'm going to stand on what the Lord has revealed to me and shown me. And the Lord is my light and my salvation.
Mm-hmm.
Whom should I fear?
Yeah.
I mean, whom should I fear?
Yeah.
Is there anything that I should fear if the Lord is my light and my salvation? It doesn't say the Lord might be my light and salvation.
Yeah,
the Lord
sometimes he is.
Sometimes, you know, the Lord is my light and my salvation, mm-hmm. you know, and that you're going to ask the Lord, the one thing I'm going to ask the Lord, let me dwell in your house mm-hmm. all the days of my life.
Yeah.
You know, like Psalm 84, one day within your courts, Lord, is better than 1,000 mm-hmm. elsewhere.
Yeah.
In the, you know, just in the courts of the, not even in the main building, but just in the courts of the Lord.
Yeah.
You know, just on the outer courts.
Mm-hmm.
I'd rather be there than 1,000, you know, than anywhere else.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah. Yeah. And we should all feel that way.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. You know, people always say, well, how come you have to do this? And how come you do that all the time? And I go, hey, I'd rather be doing this than sitting home watching the football game or.
Exactly.
Sitting at home, you know, talking about some kind of nonsense that's on TV. Because, you know, David.
You don't watch reality shows?
I don't.
Oh, my God. Well, neither do I.
Yeah, I haven't watched much sports for a long time either, but, you know, it's kind of like.
Every day is pretty much a reality show.
Yeah, that's right. We all live in our own reality show. But, you know, this idea of light and salvation mm-hmm. really should unify us as believers.
Right.
Because we've all gotten that light.
Mm-hmm.
We've all been in darkness and then come to the light. The light's drawn us.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we talked during the Advent season, many readings from Isaiah that talked about how even Gentiles were going to be drawn. Everybody was going to be drawn. You know, Jesus himself said, you know, when the Son of Man is lifted up, he's going to draw all men to himself.
Right.
So when you're drawn there, and it's a supernatural drawing, it's a supernatural event that occurs. It's not something that you kind of just figure out where you're sitting home with your iPad one night.
Right.
You're drawn, and you come into the light, and then you see, number one, the darkness that you were living in.
Mm-hmm.
So you get excited and happy because, you know, now you say, wow, I'm not living in that darkness anymore. But then you look around and you see the people around you that are still living in their particular darkness.
Mm-hmm.
Just like if you went to the land of Zebulun and Naphtali and you were there on a beautiful summer day when it was sunny and 100 degrees and somebody said, boy, this is a place of darkness. You'd say, oh, no, it's pretty light here, actually, man. The sun's beating down. And, you know, that's what our friends and our neighbors and our family members who are still living in the darkness of sin. Hey, they're out in the beautiful sunny day going, what are you talking about? I'm living in darkness.
Yeah.
Look, at this is pretty nice out here.
Mm-hmm.
But we know. And so because we've been given that, we not only should be happy, but as a group of believers in the body of Christ, the body of Messiah, we should be striving to be with each other mm-hmm. and to have unity.
Yeah, because, you know, you bring up an excellent point in that everybody who comes to know the Lord, we can know things about God, we can know things about Jesus, mm-hmm. but to come to know him.
Yes.
And to serve him,
mm-hmm.
not as a taskmaster,
right.
but as a father.
Yes.
To be a co-worker with God
mm-hmm.
is altogether different than mm-hmm. the drudgery of, oh, let's see, I got to spend an hour in church this week, and then we're out of there.
Yeah.
Big difference.
Yeah.
You know, am I in a loving relationship with the Lord?
Mm-hmm.
Or do I view it as an obligation?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, think about your own marriage.
Yeah.
Oh, I got to go home and see my wife. Well, it's not going to be a very happy or long marriage.
I never say that either.
But I mean, oh, you know, I can't wait to get home and see my wife.
Yes, exactly.
So it's that relationship that we have with God, that God draws us out of darkness, and God's the one who does the drawing.
Yes.
You know, I know that a lot of times we say, well, I found the Lord. I would, you know.
Mm-hmm, sure.
Well, God really never lost us.
Yeah,
He's
right.
always had his eye on us. And he draws us. He's the one. It's by mm-hmm. the Spirit.
You know,
he's the one that does that.
Mm-hmm.
And turn, you know, that we respond to his grace mm-hmm. and turn and go, I got to follow the light.
Mm-hmm.
And then there's sometimes where people don't want to follow the light.
Yeah.
You know, you see in scripture where Jesus tells the rich, you know, the young man who's very rich, you know, Lord, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Well, go sell all your possessions to the mm-hmm. poor and come follow me. And he went away sad.
Yeah. Because he had a lot of stuff.
He had a lot of stuff. And he's probably thinking, gosh, it's going to take me a long time to put all this on eBay and get rid of it.
Yeah.
No, boy, joking. But he didn't want to depart with his possessions.
Yeah.
And thus he couldn't really inherit the eternal life. The life to the abundance that, mm-hmm. that Christ came to give us, as it says in John 10:10.
That's why Jesus says it's so hard
right.
for the rich to do it.
It's either
because they're more tied to their stuff.
Yeah. It's easier for what? A camel to pass through the needle of an eye?
Yeah.
Or the eye of a needle, I should say.
Yeah. No, you're absolutely right. But, you know, when you've been, you know, when you, as a matter of fact, you mentioned something I just was reading in a book I'm reading at home where the author's pointing out. And I can't remember the author or the name of the book, but it's really good. But he's pointing out the difference between when you know Jesus in a personal way
mm-hmm.
compared to if you're sitting in a Sunday school class or a catechism class and you're studying a book and you're learning facts about Jesus.
Right.
So when somebody says, well, what do you know about Jesus? And you start to recite the facts compared to, oh man, you know, I know him personally.
Yeah. I mean, think about the disciples when they started to follow him. You know, one by one he called them to come and follow him.
Yeah.
And their lives changed.
Yeah.
And they knew him personally.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And that's what, you know, that's what Jesus still wants to do that for each and every one of us. He still wants
to know
us personally
mm-hmm.
and in an intimate way. That our lives are transformed, that he transforms our lives, that we let go of all this other stuff mm-hmm. that holds us back.
Yes.
So it's, you know, the Lord being my light and my salvation, whom should I fear?
Mm.
And to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to gaze on the loveliness of the Lord and contemplate his temple. I mean, can you imagine that, being in the temple and just contemplating God's glory?
Yeah.
You know, there's times in worship where we get there.
We get there, yeah.
And it can be so overwhelming
mm-hmm.
because God's presence is,
yes.
the presence of God can be very thick and heavy,
mm-hmm.
but always,
yes.
you know, it's hard to describe.
David calls that the kabod.
The
presence of God is so heavy that you can feel it.
Yeah.
It becomes like a pressure, not a bad pressure, but like a It's laying on you.
It's weighing on you. And it, you know, we're trying to describe something that's really kind of difficult to describe.
Yeah, very difficult to describe.
But in those moments where you encounter the Lord, mm-hmm. you know, as you said, we've all come to know the Lord in a personal way because we were in darkness.
Yes.
And I know it happened to me. I know it happened to you. Mm-hmm. And we need to, as believers, you know, hold on to that with each other, because it's the blood of Messiah that sets us free from sin.
Exactly. Exactly. And that's why when we understand that and we have that light, we need to have fellowship with other people that mm-hmm. know that,
right?
Have that relationship, have that light. And that brings us to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, written by my hero, Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians. Can't wait to get to heaven and meet him. Hope he likes coffee, because we're going to be talking a long time. Well, we won't even eat coffee, because we won't even be tired or anything.
No, you won't. Well, you can just have coffee as a recreation.
Yeah, just hang out. Yeah, so Stephen, how about 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 10 to 13? Why don't you read that? And I think that kind of summarizes what we've been talking about.
I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same purpose. For it has been reported to me about you, my brothers and sisters, by Chloe's people, that there are rivalries among you. I mean that each of you is saying, I belong to Paul, or I belong to Apollos, or I belong to Cephas, or I belong to Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?
Whoa.
Ooh.
That's awesome. So there shouldn't be divisions. You know, we should be of the same mind.
Mm-hmm.
He says you should be of the same mind. You shouldn't have divisions, because you have the same purpose. Your purpose is to worship him and to evangelize. There's a lot of talk. I think we're going to do a series of shows on the new evangelization, which seems to be getting a lot of press lately, and rightly so. But, you know, we're in a time where there needs to be a new evangelization, because people have come away from this, have kind of drifted off, and have been sometimes just seduced by the world around them, and not even necessarily seduced in a bad way, but just because everyone has busy lives, everyone has hectic, stressful jobs, everyone has 7.5 million things they have to do with their kids,
mm-hmm.
that, you know, it kind of takes you, you know, a little bit off that narrow path here and there that we talked about. But, you know, we should be of the same mind, because we want to present the gospel to those people, and we should be having fellowship with the people that we agree with and that are like us. There should be harmony.
Mm-hmm.
So Paul says, you know, that if you have divisions, you hurt the spreading of the gospel.
Right.
You know, non-believers see you, you know, two believers from different denominations arguing with each other, and they kind of walk away going, oh, man, I'm glad I'm not like one of those guys. Because they got all these things they're arguing about.
They see no difference than what they see in everyday life.
Yeah, exactly.
And that is one of the things that has really crept into the church, is that the people on the outside see no difference
mm-hmm.
of the people that are on the inside.
Yeah.
I mean, we're all sinners.
Sure.
And we all qualify to be there, because, you know, we are, we're all sinners, mm-hmm. you know, and, you know, Pope Francis said that, you know, he was interviewed mm-hmm. and he goes, they asked him, who is he? The first thing he says was, I'm a sinner.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
And that's something that I think everyone, believer or non-believer,
mm-hmm.
needs to keep in mind. We're all sinners.
Even St. Paul said, of all the sinners, I'm the first.
I'm the first. Yeah.
Yeah. So, you know, we have to spread the gospel. If we bicker with each other, you got more sheep going astray, because mm-hmm. the sheep look over at our flock and go, oh man, I want to go with those sheep. I'm going over there. Mm-hmm. You know, the fish are getting away, because unbelievers see the division.
Right.
And, you know, you see the other thing that's happening here is you have people splitting themselves up into groups based on who their teacher is
mm.
or who their, you know, minister is, or who their pastor is, or whatever you want to call it.
That doesn't...
Oh, yeah, I belong to Paul, because after all, you know, Paul is the guy who got the direct revelation. He was here preaching the gospel. Paul is like the apostle to the Gentiles. I'm hanging with him. And then somebody else goes, oh, no, Apollos, you know, was here too. And man, you know, he did such a great series of sermons. You know, he ought to have his own radio show. He did such a great job of preaching these sermons. And so I'm going to hang with Apollos because he's really good. And then Cephas, who is Peter, said, oh, man, that guy's Peter. You know, he hung around with Jesus, and he's a really good teacher, and he's a really interesting guy, so I'm going to hang with him. Mm-hmm. So, hey, man, I'm just going to hang with this teacher because I like him the best. So then you have people saying, well, you know, I belong to Paul. I belong to Apollos. And, you know, I mean, you guys that are hanging out with Apollos, you know, you got that nice church building over there, but you know, I don't really like the way you're doing stuff because Paul does it this way, and I'm going to follow him, and the way you guys are doing it's obviously wrong.
Right.
And so within a few years' time, what do you have? You have three denominations. And Paul says, no, we can't do that. He says, is Christ divided? You know, was Paul crucified for you? And of course, the answer is no.
Yeah.
You know, you can get people caught up into who their leaders are, who their, you know, quote, ministers are, in the sense of who's preaching to them, teaching them. And he, you know, he redirects them and says, well, it's Christ that was crucified. It's he who did the sacrifice. It's he who brought salvation. This is the center. This is the sacrifice. This is the atonement, not the personalities involved.
Right. You know, and you're bringing up a really essential point here, because you know, even the phrase that he says after that, or were you baptized in the name of Paul?
Yeah.
I don't know if like people really understand the necessity of baptism, because nowadays a lot of people say, well, I'm gonna let my child decide for themselves. You are? Do you want them in the covenant or not? Do you understand how important it is that your child is baptized into the covenant, into the new and everlasting covenant, that they have eternal life? Baptism is a sign of the covenant. Just as in the Old Testament, the child was circumcised on the eighth day, sign of the covenant.
Yeah.
You're in God's covenant. We don't understand what we're doing.
And Jesus even said you have to be born of spirit and water.
Yes.
A lot of people leave out the water part.
Yeah, they want to leave out the water part.
Yeah, and you're right.
Jesus said, go forth and baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Baptize them.
Yes.
He didn't say, well, let them decide when they're old enough.
Or go think about being
and
baptized.
Think about baptize them.
Yes. John the Baptist said, repent and be baptized.
Yeah.
Peter said, repent and be baptized.
Right.
So there's a pretty strong, I think it's a pretty clear mandate that there has to be baptism.
And the adult is the guardian of their children.
Yeah. Yeah.
Lest we, I mean, I think in some instances, I think we've forgotten that.
Well,
in today's culture, you know.
But like, yeah. So, you know, if Paul redirects them, because you can't have these divisions based on who the leaders are.
Right.
And we've all fallen into that.
Mm-hmm.
Ooh, this is awesome. Entering the Holy of Holies. Remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be back in just a minute.
I enter to worship you only. I enter to honor I am. Lord, I worship you. I worship you. Lord, I worship you. I am.
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back, everyone, to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. Entering the Holy of Holies. That's what this is all about.
Yes.
You know, in the old days, you couldn't enter the Holy of Holies. Now we can.
Right.
So that's pretty awesome.
It is.
Because of the light and salvation. And I know we only have probably 7 or 8 minutes left, but I want Stephen to read Matthew 4. Let's see, like 12 through 17. So I'm going to say a few things about this before we have to close.
Okay. When Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and went to live in Capernaum by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali, that what had been said through Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sit in darkness have seen a great light, and those dwelling in a land overshadowed by death, light has arisen. From that time on, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand."
So here we are, the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. We talked about that. It was a land of darkness. So now Jesus goes to live in Capernaum, which is in the land of Naphtali, bordering on Zebulun. So he's in this place that Isaiah predicted 700 years earlier, and he's there in a very literal way. He's right in the middle of the land of Naphtali. So the light comes into this dark place in this back country with these people of the land, as the Pharisees used to deride them by calling them. And it's the whole area is looked down by the Gentiles. By the Pharisees. There's no learned people there. There's no prophets there. There's no scholars there. It's backwoods. It's dark. This is where he goes to live. He leaves Nazareth. Nazareth had rejected him. We know that we did a show on the Jesus Lee when he preached at the synagogue. Well, he said his two sentence drosh and everybody got upset. And, you know, they rejected him. Nazareth was really the first place that rejected him. So, you know, he leaves and he goes to Capernaum and, you know, he'd stay there. He'd preach there. He'd live there. It was kind of like his base while he was ministering in the whole Galilee area.
Mm-hmm.
And the light of Christ, this great light, comes into this area that Isaiah called the land of darkness, the Galilee of the Gentiles. And as you were talking about before the break, you know, this great light changes everything.
Yes.
All of a sudden, this light is there that everybody has their lives changed. And it, you know, compared to the law, it's a great light. You know, it's like comparing the sun and a candle.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, it says that the light dawns. It kind of springs up. Nobody sat around saying, well, why don't we invite that Jesus guy over here? Because, I mean, just in case he's the Messiah, we'd like to talk to him a little bit. He just comes there.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the light just dawns there.
Yeah.
And it's the beginning of how this light is going to spread. The people in Capernaum weren't sitting around hoping the Messiah was going to show up that day. You think he's going to come today? Yeah, you know, maybe, you know, I have a feeling maybe he's going to come this week. But, you know, he shows up there at an appointed time.
Mm-hmm.
And like everything else, you know, everything begins with understanding that you're a sinner. I mean, nobody's conversion doesn't start that way. You finally understand what you actually are.
Right.
And it says, you know, it begins with repentance. You know, it's like you have to repent to come to the kingdom.
Right.
Everything begins with repentance. You know, he doesn't start talking to them about some complicated theological concepts. He doesn't say, well, have you guys read what Rabbi so-and-so wrote and Rabbi so-and-so mm-hmm. write? And have you guys read the commentary about, he starts talking about repent because the kingdom is here.
Mm-hmm.
The kingdom's at hand.
Yeah.
And we know that the kingdom not only is at hand, but is within us.
Mm-hmm.
Later, he's going to tell people the kingdom of God is within you.
Yeah.
So when this light shows up, people's lives are changed.
And changed dramatically.
Yeah.
The one story that comes to mind is when Jesus, you know, there's a herd of swine and mm-hmm. Jesus is casting out a demon from the, the one guy.
Yeah.
Legion. Yeah. And the people that heard of those swine, that was their livelihood. now their whole livestock is gone. So,
yeah.
You know, things changed dramatically when Jesus came to town.
Yeah.
So you see that he preached a very simple message, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Mm-hmm. And he came to lift the burden.
Yeah.
From the people.
Smash the yoke.
Yeah. But there was still a response that was needed.
Mm-hmm.
There was still that response of repentance.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, when you said everybody's conversion has to start with that, you have to understand that you have to repent.
Mm-hmm.
Because there's no conversion without that.
Mm-hmm.
There's no transformation without me understanding that I've sinned.
Mm-hmm.
Before God, I have sinned before him, and I have to turn from that. I have to repent.
Yeah.
I can't continue to live the life that I was once living and try to follow God.
Yeah.
It doesn't work.
You can't stand near that great light and say, hey, I got nothing to be sorry about. I'm pretty awesome.
Right. And, you know, anybody who's actually truly experienced that conversion of being in God's presence
mm-hmm.
will tell you
mm-hmm.
that I saw myself for who I was.
Yep.
I was a wretched sinner. Mm-hmm. You know, who wrote the Amazing Grace? I can't think of his name.
Yeah. John Newton.
Yeah. Who saved a wretch like me. There's people that want to take that word out of that song because they go,
yes.
Oh, but it's mean. No, it's truthful.
It's truthful
yeah. Because in the wretchedness of sin, we are that.
Amen.
God's created us to be light. Mm-hmm. God's created us to be God created us in his image and his likeness.
Mm-hmm.
But sin destroys that.
That's right. Breaks the relationship. Cloud your mind.
And only
put you in darkness.
And only the light of Christ can restore it.
Yes. I was going to get to an altar call, but I guess we're not going to.
Okay.
Well, anyway, I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day.
And we pray that the Spirit of God would come to rest upon you and enlighten your heart, your mind, and your soul that Jesus is Lord over heaven and earth. God bless everyone. You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.